Thank you, Brother Doyle and Miss Gayla. And it's pretty great that you wrote that, Miss Gayla. So we enjoyed that this morning. Thank you for that beautiful message and song. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. We'll begin today in verse 18. And if you were here for Sunday school, then this passage is going to seem awfully familiar. I do want to bring attention to something real quick. I don't have permission to do this, but I'm going to do it anyways. Trey, stand up. Miss Asia, will you stand up? Trey asked Asia to marry him, and she has said yes. And so we celebrate as a church family with them today. All right, I'll leave you alone now for the time being. But we'll be praying for you guys, and congratulations to both of you. Matthew chapter 1. Today I want to speak to you on the topic of love, but not just any kind of love. I want to share with you today on a perfect kind of love. As I mentioned before, the world has, you know, their idea of what love is or ought to be. And oftentimes we come with our own presuppositions on what love needs to look like. And, you know, when we read about love or we see it in movies, it's presented certain ways. But guys, the Bible very clearly shows us what love really and truly is. And a perfect kind of love is a godly kind of love. In fact, you know that the Bible tells us that God is what? Love's important. Love is very important. And love ought to be evident in the life of every Christian. Now, we're looking at the Bible passage today in Matthew chapter 1, and we're seeing it's the story about Jesus being born. And looking at the story about how Jesus was born, we can see several different things. Let's go ahead and begin reading right now in verse 18. You read along with me as we go. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name, what does it say? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that as a church family today, we're gathered and we're here, Lord, studying what your scriptures have to teach us about the topic of love. God, we want to know a perfect kind of love that we might be able to show a perfect kind of love. So help us, Lord, to understand. Help us to take it in and live it out. Free us of distractions. We give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. But you know, when we look at the Bible, we can see a lot of different kinds of love. You know, I think it goes without saying that Mary must have loved the baby Jesus. Anybody believes that? Raise your hand. I think she did, definitely, and you do too. Good on you for thinking that. I'm sure she did. But even the kind of love that a mother would have for her child is still not a perfect kind of love. Although that's a great and wonderful and strong love. Today, the love that Mary had for baby Jesus is not in focus in this passage we just read. Although I do think there's much to be said about the way that Joseph loved Mary. You see, the Bible's telling us that they're betrothed. In that day and time, it was more than just an engagement where they're going to plan a wedding and eventually be married. At the time that they become engaged, they're contracted, covenanted, together, that they're not going to be separated, that they've already made vows at this point to save themselves until that day and to make plans for a life together. Joseph is doing that, and Mary obviously is doing that. But then word gets around. I don't know if Mary told Joseph. I don't know if Joseph heard from someone else or anything like that. Thank you, Brother Tim. I don't know how it came to be, but he found out that she was with child. Well, you see, in those days, it's much different than it is in our world today. Joseph had a few options. And by the option that he selected, we know that he had a good love and care for Mary. You see, he could have selected the option that would allow him to drag her before the tribunal and have her tried for adultery because she's cheated on her espoused. I mean, she's pregnant, that's what he would think. Why would he think she's cheated? Well, he's not known her in a physically intimate way, so it must be the case that she's cheated. He could have done that. He could have done that publicly, but the Bible tells us something special about his character, that he's a just or righteous man, and that because he's a just or righteous man, he is not willing to publicly shame her in front of others. He just wants to go ahead and secretly, privately, behind the scenes, without making it into more of a mess than it already is, without having to go through any more heartache, just to put her away for divorce and move on. And the Bible tells us, though, that he's reasoning and thinking about these things, considering these things, and an angel appears to him in a dream and obviously changes his plan altogether. But we know, even up to this point in the story, we know that Joseph had a special love, a special care for Mary, that at least he cared about her enough that he was not going to cause her to have to go through any more pain or suffering than what she was already going to have to encounter. You know, having a baby, but having no husband in those days and times. With all these different options open to him, I'll tell you that what Joseph was choosing was he was choosing to love Mary by the way that he was going to treat her. Now, we would hope that anybody who's married, they're in a relationship, wed to one another, that there's love there. Remember, they're engaged, and we would hope that if they're engaged to be wed, they would at least treat each other with love, even if maybe in an older way of life, even if they didn't have a romanticized type of love, because maybe they hadn't been together around each other as much. But nonetheless, we can see that at least on a basic level, Joseph had a real sincere kind of love for Mary, that he would want to look out for what's good for her as well. Even if she had cheated, even if she had committed adultery, he was going to love her enough to just do this a very simple and the least painful way for her. But still, guys, even in the passage, verse 18 to 25, it's not Joseph's love for Mary that's in view, guys. The perfect kind of love that Christmas draws our attention to is instead the kind of love that God has for mankind. And I could say it a lot of different ways. We could say it's the kind of love that God has for the world. We could say that it's the kind of love that God has for all people. But let me just really get to the root of the issue. It's the kind of love that God has for sinners. Because guess what the world is full of? Sinners. Now, the Bible says that Joseph was a just man, a righteous man. But it doesn't mean that he was without sin. Joseph's a sinner. He'd done things wrong. Maybe that's why he understood what shame was all about and he didn't want to put Mary through that. Maybe he'd experienced that somewhere along the lines. I don't know, but Joseph's not a perfect person. Mary's not a perfect person. The Bible speaks highly of them. They're highly spoken of amongst men and women when compared to other men and women. But how do you know if somebody's a sinner? You compare them to God's perfect law. And guess what? When you or you or you or me, when we're compared to God's perfect law, the Bible says we all fall short. Let me tell you what a perfect kind of love looks like. Did you know that Jesus displays, just in being born and living and dying for us, Jesus displays God's love for sinners? I've got a very simple message for you today. It's only 2 points, and that's because I think that Christmas, although it's so wonderful and so joyous, it's really a simple season. And oftentimes we overlook because we're expecting something else rather than just knowing that God's love has been realized amongst us. That ought to be what we're content with. That ought to be where we find our joy. Jesus displays God's love for sinners. I would say that's exactly what this Bible passage is all about. This is a smaller part of a bigger story that shows us through the New Testament how Jesus is putting on display God's love for sinners. Wouldn't you agree that Jesus showed God's love when He went to the cross? Wouldn't you agree with that? What about when He was resurrected? Is that a display of the power of God's love for you and I? But what about Him just being born as a baby in a manger? Is that a display of God's love? When you think about it, it is. We're talking about the King of all kings. And He's born into the world, and there's no grand, special, royal reception. There's a very unusual reception. They don't find room for Him. They lay Him in a feeding trough, in a manger, where animals get to eat. It's all they have. No room for Him. No grand, spectacular welcome. Why would the King of all kings allow Himself to be subjected to something like that? Why? Because He would endure anything for you and for me. Jesus, in the way that He's born, in the way that He lives, in the way that He dies, in His resurrection, even in His commandments to us, He is displaying God's love for sinners. It's all evident. Every little bit of it is evident to us, even from the angel's words here in this story. What is the purpose? What is taking place? What's supposed to happen? Verse 21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus." Does anybody remember what Jesus' name means from last week? Anybody? I heard somebody say something about saving. That's right. That's right. His name means to rescue, to deliver, to save. And they even give us the explanation. You'll call His name Jesus for. Now that's a purpose statement. For this purpose, for this reason. Because He will save His people. From what? Their sins. Wow. That's why we can definitely say that Jesus displays God's love for sinners. That's where we see the greatness of God's love, in that He would love us in our sin-sickened state. You guys know John 3:16, don't you? Say it with me. "For God so loved the world that He gave..." That's right. "For God so loved..." Let me ask you a little question about the word "so." It's two letters, but it's a very, very important word. "For God so loved," we think it speaks of the magnitude. It doesn't speak, that word does not speak of the magnitude of God's love. It doesn't mean God loved the world so much. That's not what that's saying. That's not what that means. It means God loved the world in this way, that He sent His only begotten Son. That's what it means. Now, the way that God showed His love, that does speak about the greatness and how much He loves. But do you understand? Jesus is God's love for sinners put on display. God loved the world in this way, that He sent His one and only Son to do what? To die for us so that we could have eternal life. And because He would send His one and only Son, God must surely love us a whole lot. It's a perfect kind of love. Everyone say, "A perfect kind of love." Anything short of that is not a perfect kind of love. It's a big deal that God would send His Son to die for sinners. And anytime we try to justify ourselves as not being too bad or being good enough, what we're doing is we're saying that God didn't know what He was doing. Or we're saying that Jesus didn't have to pay all that much. And we're trying to cheapen or lessen the grace of God. And we should never do that. We should fully and totally acknowledge who we are before a perfect and holy God. Let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible teaches us in Romans 3:23, very simply, that all have sinned. Every person, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all done things that are displeasing to God. If you've ever lied or stolen something, if you've ever thought something that was inappropriate, then you've sinned in your heart. And we've all done it. I'm not trying to point something out about you that I don't already know about myself. I'm just trying to simply get you to acknowledge that you're in the same place that I am, that you fall into the same category, that you have the same condition that I have. I'm trying to tell you that. I'm trying to convince you of that today so that I can tell you not only do you have that problem, but you can have that same solution. And it's that perfect kind of love that only comes from God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin, because I'm a sinner, the wages of sin, what I earn for sin, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I told you, the Bible's teaching and showing us through the narrative of Jesus' birth, it's showing us that Jesus displays God's love for sinners. Jesus would later say that He didn't come to, you know, be with the ones who are righteous, but He came to heal the ones that are sick. The righteous don't need a physician. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, guys, guess what? I'm part of that. I'm part of that which was lost. And you're part of it too. And the only way that we can be saved or reconciled or brought back to Him is through faith that Jesus is God's love poured out on the behalf of sinners. Romans 6:23, that second part of it, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8 tells us this, but God demonstrates or makes manifest or puts on display His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ died in our place. His death paid the price for our sins. And Jesus' resurrection proves that God accepted Jesus Christ's death as the satisfactory payment for our sins. Romans Road tells us all of these things that I'm sharing with you, all of it comes straight from the Scriptures. Do you know what? It's not just that Jesus died for us and that's the end all. No, it's because Jesus died for us, if we believe that in faith, we'll turn and live for Him. We'll turn and look to Him for salvation and then live for Him. Romans 10:9 says this, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Why is that? Because Jesus already paid the price. All we must do is simply believe on Him. Believe that He is who the Bible says He is, that He did what the Bible said He did, and that He's going to do what the Bible says He's going to do. It's all by faith. It's all believing. It's trusting God. But so many people try to take their eternal destiny and hold it in their own hand. And a lot of times it's because they're too satisfied with the things that are going on around them. They're too worried about temporary pleasures and what makes them feel good now. And even people who acknowledge that God is real, and even there are people who acknowledge that there's coming a day of judgment by Him, they put that off and they say, maybe later. I want to live my life, my way, right now for my enjoyment. Nothing else matters. There's nothing more dangerous to do than that. The consequences for that kind of decision can be eternal. And it even seems foolish when God has so freely offered to us salvation to turn Him away, disregard everything that He's offered as a free gift to us. We might even say that when we do that, we spit in His face. How ungrateful could we be for God's love when we ought to be nothing but appreciative? If you ever doubt for one moment that God loves you, all you have to do to be reminded is look back to the Son. Just look back to Jesus. The cross ought to ever be a reminder to us. You know what? God cares for us. In your deepest, saddest, darkest moment, you ought to be able to look to the cross and say, God cares for me. I know that He cares for me because He paid so great a price for me. I know that He cares for me because He showed His love in this way. Because Jesus displays God's love for sinners. Okay, we get it, Pastor. We know. We know that God's love is that way. Let me tell you a little bit more about how powerful God's love is, though. In Romans 8, it tells us, beginning of verse 38, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing for the Christian can separate you from God's love. Don't you see the method that God used to show His love? Don't you see the magnitude of God's love? Don't you see how inseparable we are from God's great love? Jesus, in every way, displays God's love to sinners. Secondly today, maybe this is more at the heart of application, but secondly today, Christians should also display love to others. I tell you what, with the way that the Bible speaks of Joseph, I think it's encouraging us that we would treat others with mercy and grace and love. Joseph is not one who says very much in the Bible, really, if anything at all. But everything that's said about him, you can tell that God was pleased with the life he lived. Here's one way that you can know that your life pleases God. If you have the same kind of love in you and to others that God has in him and to you. Did you catch that? You need to have the same kind of love in you and towards others that God has in himself and towards you. My son Jeremiah, he learns a lot of things from me. I have to watch what I teach him because oftentimes I teach him things I didn't mean to. We like to wrestle and fight, you know, and play. He doesn't understand that you can't always wrestle and fight and play. He'll get that a little bit later when he has more understanding. It's normal for a child his age. Boy, when we wrestle and we fight, I get him to get me with all he's got. I'll lay down on the floor and we'll wrestle a little bit, and he'll come over and he'll just jump with all he's got and land right on me. It doesn't hurt me, not really at all. Give it 10 years, it probably will. Probably because, not because I'm older, but because he's going to be so much bigger. Sometime between then and now, I've got to teach him, you know, a little bit about restraint and all this and the appropriate times. Sometimes he wants to wrestle with mommy. I have to teach him, hey, you got to take it easy on mommy. She's a delicate flower. He'll learn that as he goes. But so much of what he learns from me because I'm his father. Guys, so much of what we need to learn in life comes from learning from our father. And we have to look to the example that he gave in sharing his love. And his love sets the standard for our love. Everybody say, love like Jesus. Now, if you pray a prayer and you say, God, help me to love like you, let me tell you a few things you're praying for. First of all, you're praying that you'll understand what God's love really is. I don't know how many people have ever really understood how much love God has for us, how much He has right now, how much He's going to have throughout all of eternity. But as I think back through the Bible, I think about Abraham. You know what God told Abraham to do? Told him to offer up what? His son. God wanted Abraham to understand. Don't you know that foreshadows God giving up his... I think Abraham began to understand. You have to understand God's love. But you also have to receive it. If I told you today to explain God's love, the best thing you could do is explain Jesus' birth, His life, His death, and His resurrection. But to really simply put God's love into a sentence, if you could look it up in the dictionary and it said God's love and it was just one phrase in a dictionary, if you could do that, how would you define it? Guys, it's one of those things you have to experience to understand. It's hard to explain to an unbeliever God's love. In fact, the Bible says that the preaching of the cross to the ones who are unsaved, it seems foolishness. It doesn't make sense to them. Did you know there's never been another God that would do what our true, one, and living God has done? In all the major world religions you study out there, there's no religion where the one you worship dies for you. There's no prophet or there's no religious figure who died in your place and then was raised to life again. That doesn't happen. And when we try to explain that to people who are unbelievers, it doesn't make sense. It only makes sense to the Christian. You have to know it to understand it and grasp it. You have to experience to really get that full conveyance of God's meaning. And I'll be honest with you today, I still don't fully understand it. Why? Why, God? Why? But by faith, I just have to accept that God decided to love me in that way. I think that speaks volumes about how much He loves me. But if I'm going to pray and I'm going to say, God, help me to love like Jesus loves, if I'm going to pray that prayer, I've got to understand and know and experience His love. But then if I'm going to show that love, it's going to cause me to do a lot of different things. Because the kind of love that God has is so special that in the New Testament, they begin to use a Greek word for love in a different way. Agape. It's that perfect kind of love. What is it that's so special about that kind of love? Well, that love seeks the highest good for others. You know, it's really difficult to give anything to anyone and not expect something in return. Maybe you give a gift and you expect a thank you. Maybe you give a gift, you expect a gift in return. Maybe you give a gift and you expect for it to impress somebody, but you expect to get something in return. The kind of love that God has is a kind of love that could never be repaid. God knows that. It's the kind of love that seeks the highest good for others. It's a perfect kind of love. So if you pray and you say, Lord, help me to love like Jesus loves, you be careful what you're praying for. Because what you're effectively praying is, God, help me to make myself last. Last on the list. Help me to make myself least of all others. And help me to glorify You by seeking the highest good of those who are around me. Now, let me tell you, Christians should display God's love to others. 1 John 4:10, it says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That means to be the satisfactory payment. We'll leave it at that. In verse 11, it says, beloved, addressing Christians, if God so loved us, there's that word so again, if God loved us in this way, we also ought to love one another. Let me break it down for you in just a couple ways. You reason with me here for a moment. If God, who is perfect and has never done anything wrong, can love us even though we're not perfect, and we constantly seem to do, think, say, feel things that are wrong. If God can love us with a perfect kind of love when we're so undeserving, then when we look around the room and we see other people who are sinners just like we are, shouldn't we find the strength to love them? We've received a love we never deserved. How much more freely ought we to give love to those who are equal to us? If our God could reach down to love us, can't we surely reach across the room to love others? Let's think just a few ways about how we can love others. The Bible tells us a lot of different ways that we can love others, but let me read to you this one passage. It's so familiar from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You listen. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Listen to this. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, thought like a child, reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is what? What is the greatest? That's right. In this passage, he talks about maturing, and it's faith. You quit acting like a child, you begin to act more mature. Guess what? You never, as a Christian, grow out of loving others. It never fades away. The commandment to love others never is drawn back. You're always to be loving others. So what are some ways you can love others? Husbands, you can love your wives by putting them first and loving them in a sacrificial way, just like Jesus loved the church. You know, He gave His life for the church. Husbands, you ought to give up everything for your wives. Why? Because it's pleasing to God. Wives, how can you love your husbands? Well, what about when our husbands don't love us the way that Jesus loves the church? There's no condition. Every Christian is called to love. And what about me? I'm not married. I'm single. How am I supposed to love? You have the greatest opportunity to love. You can love everyone and cherish them and seek their highest good. There's an acronym that someone shared with me long ago. JOY, J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. That's when you'll find true joy. Why? Because then you're loving the way you're supposed to love. Guys, I want to challenge you. I don't know if you're supposed to help somebody meet a need. I don't know if you're supposed to encourage them. I don't know if you're supposed to give up your time of relaxation, to give up your expectations on how things are supposed to go this next week. I don't know what it's going to take. But you need to find a way to love another person as better than you. Let me share with you just a few things and I'll be finished this morning. First of all, I want to remind you that you cannot love others well until you personally know God's love. That means that you can't love like Christ unless you're a Christian. You say, Brother Adam, I've been through a lot and I'm having some difficult times and I'm finding it very difficult to love others around me. It may not be the case, but could it be the case that you don't know how to love them because you've never received the love of God? Maybe you've never acknowledged before God that you're a sinner and confessed Him in faith to be Lord of your life. Maybe you've never accepted His love that you might better understand it. You have to know God's love to be able to show God's love. Or maybe you are a believer, you're backslid. You've got unconfessed sin in your life, and so you're finding it difficult to love others because you know what? You're not loving God the way you need to love God. You're not keeping that relationship, that fellowship going. You're not continuing to seek Him out through His Word that you might mature from childhood in faith to adulthood in your faith. Guys, let me tell you this. Backslide, that's not a word in the Bible, but let me tell you where it begins. When you stop growing and maturing in your faith, you've immediately backslid. That's what happened. There is no in between. You're either growing in your faith or you're not. And if you're not growing in your faith, you're in sin. Repent of that and turn back to the cross. First of all, you have to know God's love. Then you have to grow in God's love. And then you can share and show God's love. Why do we do that? If God could love us, surely, surely we can glorify Him in loving others. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the example of love that we find, the perfect kind of love. God, that we could never achieve on our own, but Lord, by the way of Your Holy Spirit, we're able to be yielded to You and to love others in a way that glorifies You. Where we have failed to put others first, God, convict us today. Convict us and cleanse us from selfishness. Lord, that we might be freed up to love others in a way that pleases You. Father, where we're finding it difficult to understand Your love, let us be encouraged that Your love is so great and so difficult to understand. God, because it's supposed to encourage us for all of eternity. Let us find rest in that. If we're depressed or down, maybe if we don't even know why, God, turn our eyes back to Your cross, that we'd be uplifted during this season. And Lord, as others come to us with needs, as You impress upon our hearts, let us be completely obedient in the way that we speak to them, how we share with them, what we do for them, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you a serious question. Do you know of a time in your life when you first experienced the love of God? I don't want you to leave today without knowing this perfect kind of love that I've shared with you about. The kind of love that loves you just like you are. You say, Brother Adam, I've done some bad things. Congratulations. All of us have as well. I'm not trying to make light of your sin, but I'm also not trying to make you feel like you're any different. Because in God's eyes, we're all the same. And He put His love on display for all sinners. If you don't know of a time in your life that you have accepted Christ as Savior, truly repented and received Him as Lord of your life, can I invite you today? I'm not commanding you to do anything, but I want to invite you today. I want to invite you to come forward today and say, I want to know the love of God in my heart so that I can live the love of God before others. Would you stand this morning as God speaks to you? Would you come? Would you pray? Would you pray for others? Pray for yourself.